One of the things I love to do is to prophesy over people. Prophecy just means to hear from God's heart, because God is a speaking God. One of the things that we know to be true about the Christian faith is that Jesus is not dead, he's alive, and living people talk. And so he often speaks to us for other people, and he wants to speak to some of you today. But I wonder if you would just very quickly turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I want to just quickly comment on the season that we're in as a church, because I believe that God is repositioning this church. God is orchestrating, rewiring this church to be a church that is going to increase its sphere of influence, not only in this great town of Bedford, but into different parts of the UK as well as into the nations. You will notice by simply looking around in this church that we have an incredible diversity of people, of nations, of languages, and this is all to the glory of God. There is no other place on planet Earth where this can happen, where people from different backgrounds, languages, different ethnicities, different social standings come together for an hour and a half, sometimes a little bit longer, on a Sunday morning. No other place can this happen, and this is what heaven's going to look like. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, worshiping before the throne of God. We've just had a little taste of heaven this morning. It's going to be happy, full of celebration. And we're living in a season where God is doing something significant with the King's Arms Church. You only need to be around the King's Arms for the last few months to sense the momentum, to sense the sense of increased flow, the story after story of people encountering Jesus, getting saved, getting healed, story after story of people in this congregation having influence in their place and their sphere that God has given them, people taking responsibility for their sphere of influence and bringing the kingdom there. We truly are living in exciting days. And I just want to unpack what Paul talks about as some of the characteristics of an apostolic people. When I use that word apostolic, I simply mean a people who've been sent on a mission by Heavenly Father, and they are backed with the resources of heaven to accomplish that mission. That's really what it means to be an apostolic people, that we have a relationship with a Heavenly Father who has sent us to be ambassadors in extending his kingdom. And he's not left us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit to back our act. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it means to be an apostolic people. And the Apostle Paul is arguing in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for him being an apostle. And I want to just pick up on what he uses as his logic, as his litmus test for what makes this community in Corinth an apostolic people. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and to be read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters in the stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory, since we have such a hope. We are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... You got to say it like Scottish people. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... And with that's a lot better. Got some Scottish people over here. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I want to just pick up on a few transition points that's happening for us as a church, as a family, because it's really important that we understand the season that we're in so we get the maximum benefit of that season. Amen? Yeah. When you understand the season you're in, you then get to walk in the reality and the unfolding fruitfulness of that season. And one of the biggest things that God is doing for us as a community is He's moving us from understanding church simply as an ecclesiastical priesthood to being a kingdom of priests. And you might be saying, what does that word ecclesiastical mean? It means simply church or called out ones. In the past, we've built church in such a way as to build to church rather than from church. And so the result is that we build our priesthood. We build the way we serve the way, because priesthood simply means to serve the purposes of God. We build that around simply the activity of the church and the life of the church. And that's very important. However, God's not called us to build to ourselves. He's called us to build to a lost and a dying world. And that means there's a shift that's coming in that you are a kingdom of priests. Wherever you are, you get to serve as a priest goes before the Lord, before the people you're around. It's an incredible understanding. When you begin to learn to understand that, you begin to realize that the world is our parish. That everywhere we are, we get to serve the people of God. Not only that, but God is bringing what I call an ecclesiastical mindset, and he's changing it to a kingdom mindset. You see, the word ecclesia is the word called out ones, and it is a word that Jesus borrows from the culture in the day. The ecclesia were a group of governing people in the day who were called out by the people to govern over the affairs of Rome in that day. And so when Jesus uses the word ecclesia, he's being very intentional. He's saying, you, the ecclesia, the people of God, the church of God, have been called out from the world in order to govern and release the kingdom of God wherever you go. You're a governor in God's kingdom. You carry an authority to extend and release the rule of his peace wherever you go. That's a very powerful thing. Do you know that the atmosphere of your work is dependent upon you? Because you can release heaven on earth. You can release the peace of God where you are. God has called us, Jesus has called us to be co-rulers and governors. This is not just going to happen when we die one day, but actually we get to live in that right now by extending his kingdom wherever we are. Not only that, but one of the massive changes that God is bringing to the church and indeed to our family of churches is our understanding of apostolic ministry, what it means to be a sent people, and what it means to have apostles, those whom God has anointed and set apart to lead this sent people. That's what it means to be an apostle. That God is changing the way we think. In the past, we've thought that our apostolic ministry or an apostolic church is determined by how many churches get planted and how many people are reached every month. I want to suggest to you that in this season, God's not interested in the churches we're planting. He's interested in the sons and daughters we're producing. that what God's looking for are fathers and mothers who begin to grab a hold of an apostolic understanding, a sent understanding, and begin to get behind that and produce sons and daughters. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are commanded to plant churches. Some of you find that surprising. Nowhere in the Bible. But what the Bible does say is that there are many instructors, not many fathers. And God's restoring to our understanding of genuine, authentic apostolic ministry, the role of fathers and mothers. And I want to suggest to you in terms of this church that you're going to have to begin to see the leadership slightly differently. That they're not simply going to be about looking after you. They're going to be about fathering and mothering and releasing you into your destiny. Thanks for the amen over here. The other major shift that God's bringing to our church and our family is that we're not simply going to do things because they're pragmatic or because they make sense on paper. We want it to be led by revelation that comes from heaven, because we are wanting to be not just a revival people, but a reformational people. God's not called us simply to revive the church. He's called us to reform the world. And the way the last reformation started, which changed the face of the world, the way the last reformation started was by revelation. The way the next one I want to suggest will start is by revelation. Because it's revelation that determines how we're going to move. And Paul is English church, and he's trying to argue for what it's going to look like when you understand an apostle in your midst, when you understand those who carry an anointing to release an apostolic DNA, if I can use that phrase. And one of the things we're going to have to learn as a church is we're going to change our language a little bit. You're going to hear this word apostle and prophets and pastors, teachers, and evangelists quite a lot. You're going to hear apostolic wineskins, which means a structure that we want to build the church with in order to hold what God is doing. You're going to hear those words a lot. And they're going to speak of who we are together as a people. But Paul is writing here, and these guys have come in, some super apostles, some apostles who think they're really cool and have got all their stuff together, and they've begun to bring confusion into this church of Corinth around the understanding of what it means to be a new creation. And Paul is arguing for his apostleship. He's arguing for why he is an authentic apostle in this context. Because these guys have come in with big names and have been blazing the trail, kind of doctor, apostle, prophet, Julian Adams, Ministries International, changing the nations to the glory of God, and in very small letters, where Jesus is Lord. And these guys came in and they're doing their whole big thing and their big ministry and their suave suits and they've done everything. You know, the kind of bodyguards people walk into the church and they're the soup, don't touch, not God's anointed. That kind of thing. And Paul, when he comes amongst, he comes with weakness, he comes with trembling, he comes with humility, he comes with a servant heart. And they kind of can't figure out how this works because it seems like these guys have got it together and there's Paul being Mr. Vulnerable. And Paul authenticates his ministry not by his strength, because Paul was a very powerful man, but by his weakness. And it's important that we understand that what God is doing amongst us is not simply going to be governed by a community who rah-rah and show off our strength all the time, but it's going to be about an authentic community showing both our weakness and our strength in Him. When you get that right, you begin to realize anything can happen and it possibly will. And these guys came in and lorded it over the people. There's a hierarchical understanding of how church worked in this context. And they wanted particular things. They demanded particular things. They'd send a letter of recommendation. The great apostle Julian is coming through your church today. And they'd expect particular things. And instead, it brought in confusion, it brought in legalism. Now, one of the things we need to understand is that very often the two extremes that happen in the church, there's the over-honoring extreme that goes a little bit crazy, and, you know, everything is about the man of God. And then there's the, oh, well, he's just one of us, so he can just do whatever, it doesn't really matter. And actually, both extremes aren't very helpful, because honor doesn't work on the basis of performance. It works on the basis of value. And what you value is what you will get. And I want to suggest to you, and please hear my heart in this, I want to suggest to you that when you recognize a gifted ministry, you will receive the reward of that gifted ministry. And so the Bible says that if you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? Well, it's the thing that you need in the season of your weakest moment. You see, Jesus says that God, in the person of prophetic ministries, bypassed the people of Israel because they did not honor the gift of the prophet. And these prophets, Elijah and Elisha, went to people in their deepest need. And because they honored the prophet, they got a breakthrough and a miracle that they needed. And when you learn to honor gift ministries like Phil and Carol Wilkie, who are prophets amongst us, who carry a prophetic gift, you begin to access something of the anointing that's on their life to be imparted into your life so you get some breakthrough. It's when you begin to honor people like Simon and Caroline, who carry an apostolic gift and who begin to grow in that apostolic gift. And as a church, we don't simply place a particular box around them that says you must act like good pastors. No, no. We're saying we honor the gift that's in you. Therefore, we're expecting the reward that will come with you. Does that make sense? Because when we get this right, the foundation of the King's Arms is going to look a little bit different. It's going to look more and more like the kind of apostolic church that Paul calls for in this context. Now, there's just one, there are four things I quickly want to touch on that Paul, in his apostolic gift, releases to the church at Corinth. And I want to suggest this is what our church is beginning to look like. I want to say that we've already started on this journey. We're not beginning the journey, we're in the journey. We're in the flow of the river. God is increasing this, and there's going to be increased revelation and understanding around this. The first thing is that Paul didn't come to start a movement. He joined one that was already established in the person of Jesus. Now, we're not simply about a movement here. We're not simply about seeing how many churches we can plant, how many people we can send to the nations. No, no, we're about kingdom business. And when Paul comes to these guys, he says, you are my calling card. You are the letter of recommendation. In other words, when we minister as an apostolic people across the nations, when you in your workplace, when Simon is preaching in another church or PJ is preaching in another church, we go, oh, if you want to see what an apostolic community looks like, if you want to see what a kingdom community looks like, you've got to come to King's Arms because it's happening at King's Arms. You're the letter that endorses the apostolic that God is releasing. And the apostolic that God was releasing in these days in Paul's writing was the simplicity of a people maturing in Christ. In other words, when people look at our church, whether they are part of us or not, they will see something of the resurrected Lord Jesus amongst us. That's a very powerful thing. You see, we must never forget we're not introducing people to four laws of the gospel. We're not introducing people to... The gospel does not get people saved. It's not simply the good news. It's the person of the good news that gets people saved. That when people come to us, it's about us demonstrating the Christ life in us. Paul says, you are the letter, you are the epistle of Christ. And not only does that word Christ doesn't just simply mean the person of Jesus as he lived on planet Earth. It means the anointed one and his anointing is at work in you. That the empowering presence that made Jesus live the radical life that he did dwells within you. That's what makes us church. The Bible says, upon the revelation of Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, he's going to build the church. Friends, we're called to be an apostolic community, and what's going to authenticate us is the maturity and the ever-increasing revelation of Jesus Christ amongst us. That when people walk into our meetings together or when we walk out of our meetings to them, they see something of the resurrected Lord in you. Friends, it's so encouraging when you begin to understand this, that the influence of our reach is only as strong as the maturing of Christ in our community. Discipleship is not the responsibility of the eldership. Discipleship, if you know a little bit better than the person next door to you, you need to disciple them. We need to create a culture where we're calling Christ out of one another, where we emphasize the finished work of the cross, so we realize it has been paid. We are new creations now. The second thing that I love about Paul in this context is his understanding of apostolic ministry is not in the activity of ministry, it is in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, this letter that is written is not written with my hand. It's not written on some heavy weighted stone. It's written on the heart of flesh by the Holy Spirit. The reason why we have mornings like we have done this morning, the reason why we make time for Holy Spirit to move, the reason why we love Holy Spirit, is not simply because it's goosebump time or because we get to have a little giggle. It's because the letter of the Holy Spirit has been written onto our hearts that we live an ever-increasing expression of holy lifestyles. Not because I'm working hard and beating myself to try and be more holy. No, no, I'm simply allowing that which is written on my heart to be true about me. It's wonderful. You see, the pursuit of the Holy Spirit's activity in our meetings and in our lives has to take precedence over everything else. Because the whole new covenant is expressed through this. The Holy Spirit has now come upon you. He rests and remains. That's the new covenant that Paul talks about. It's by the Spirit. Those old laws and regulations aren't going to help you. They're like a heavy stone around your neck. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he writes the very law on your heart so you get to live in the ever-increasing joy and wonder of holiness and happiness in God. That's the kind of community that makes evangelism easy. Because they look at your life and go, wow, there's something different there.
Yeah, that's right.
See, God wants us to live a life that reveals Christ and his anointing to people. The third thing that expresses an apostolic community, and I love this, is the ever-increasing glory of God amongst us. Have you noticed that the temperature keeps getting higher and higher? I mean, I'm sure I'm going to self-combust any moment. Because it's just, the presence and the glory of God is increasing amongst us. Do you remember those days when... It's true. Do you remember those days when we hardly saw any healings or miracles? Now it's become commonplace for us. I think I've seen 2 deaf ears open in the last month. How many else have been happening in the church? 3 or 4. There was a time where we didn't hear about those kinds of things. Now God's doing it. I'm seeing people get healed in worship without me even having to pray for them. Why? Because when you understand the principle of ever-increasing glory, you understand that the glory of God is not simply about His presence amongst us. The glory of God is about a revelation of His goodness amongst us. You see, we're not just wanting His presence in the meeting. Moses, in an inferior covenant, is sitting there with God. The Bible says he spoke to God face to face. And he's chatting with God. He says, he's in the presence of God. He says, if I find favor in your eyes, show me your glory. This guy's cheeky. And Moses, God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock. And he says, you can't see me. You can't see me in all of my glory. So I'm going to walk past and you'll see where I was. And that'll be a good enough revelation of my glory for you. You'll just see my back. Under the new covenant, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding His glory, we get the unrestricted view of His goodness. We don't just get to see where God was. We don't just get to see His back. We get to see the glory of His goodness as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you're going, I don't know what you're on about, Julian. Here is the message of the good news in a nutshell. That under the old way of living, you had to obey rules and regulations. And whether you obeyed rules and regulations that were religious, or whether you obeyed rules and regulations that you were driven by because of the passion of your own lust, God has wiped that all away so that you can now enjoy Jesus. Jesus has come and made a way for you to see Him in all of His glory. That's the good news. Your sins have been forgiven. The weight of the law, the weight of that which demanded punishment has been dealt with once and for all so that you can now come into an ever-increasing experience of His goodness. We don't just want His presence. We don't just want His presence. We want His glory. We want to see His goodness. The yummy, gooey, effervescent, overflowing goodness of heaven. You see, friends, when we look at this mirror, I've been confused by the scripture. Because I'm thinking, if I look into a mirror, I see me. And this Bible says that we, with unveiled faces, are beholding as in a mirror the very glory of God and being changed into the same image. And I'm thinking, how is it that I am being changed into the image that I'm seeing when what I see is myself? The truth is, Christ in you is the hope of glory. That the vision that you see is not of yourself, but it is of Christ in whom you've now been joined. So the glory that is on Him is beginning to be increased in you as you begin to renew your mind and agree with what you see. So when I look in the mirror, I'm going, that's Jesus. And I'm being changed into that same image. From one degree of glory to another. That's good news. That's good news. That's very good news. The word glory means the majestic, absolute perfection residing in the person of Christ and evidenced by the miracles He performed. It's the same word glory here that is used in John chapter 2 when Jesus did His first ministry and His first miracle and His glory was revealed. We're being changed into that image. When you look at the mirror, because you're in Christ, you see Jesus. And lastly, the result of an apostolic community who enjoy their identity in Christ, who enjoy the outpouring of the Spirit, who live in an ever-increasing and perpetual understanding of the glory of God, is freedom. Freedom is the hallmark of an apostolic community. That's why we worship so loud and so happily. That's why we don't mind a little bit of mess, because the mess and perfection is not what drives us. Delight is what drives us. You know you are in a freedom culture when your adventure is not based on what you're allowed to do, but it's based on the opportunities before you. You know you're in a freedom culture. Let me just quickly touch on this. I've only got a few more moments and I need to land this thing very quickly. There's a difference between bondage, captivity, and freedom. Bondage, you're told what to do, and you have to do it because you're in slavery. Captivity, you have a measure of freedom, but there are boundaries around it, kind of like an African safari park. Those lions get to be lions, they get to be free, until they touch the electric fence that shocks them so badly that they never go back there again. And then there is a freedom culture where there are no boundaries. Freedom culture is a culture that doesn't emphasize accountability around sin. It emphasizes accountability around destiny. You see, the lowest form of accountability is policing people's sin, which we need. We need to make sure that we people confess our sins one to another. But the highest form of accountability is that there is a gift on the inside of you that I am going to be accountable and holding you accountable to let you fulfill it. There is a destiny on the inside of you that needs to shake the planet. There is a dream on the inside of you that needs to change Bedford and the UK. And so I'm holding you accountable to fulfill that dream. You know you are free when authority figures do not represent restraint, but empowerment. Many of us need to get, you see, the issue is not the authority. The issue is that for many of us, because we've had bad authority, we come under control and we're afraid to step out just in case someone says no. God's looking for people who step out and trust him. You see, submission is not about someone over one another. It's about recognizing the gift that's in someone and saying, I need you to help me fulfill this dream. And if you see authority as positional, you need to know this church is not about hierarchy. We don't do hierarchy. And if you see authority as positional, you will never attempt anything great for God. Because you'll always be thinking, what if they come after me? The freedom culture, and you know you're free, when perfection is not the aim, delight is. You don't have to get perfect in this community, but you have to enjoy it while you do it. Jesus says, if you're faithful with the little, I'll make you faithful over many cities. If you have a slave mentality, being faithful over many cities means just a whole lot more work and a whole lot more chores. If you have a son mentality, being faithful over many cities means there's a whole lot more resource to extend the kingdom. Freedom produces a childlike wonder. It's not stiff and stuffy. It's not flowery or flaky. It's a demonstration of people who have learned how to enjoy their Father and who they are. True freedom is being fully satisfied in your new creation identity. We are going for freedom in this church because it will be the hallmark of genuine apostolic people.